tower at 9:03 a.m., and within a matter of 2 hours, both buildings had collapsed into just mere piles of rubble. There were 60 different companies within the World Trade Center at that time that suffered losses and lost employees. 1,402 died in the North Tower, 614 died in the South Tower. Many rescue workers and heroes also died trying to rescue others. That was a day that you remember, and if you were alive, many Americans vowed that they would never forget. But there were those that lived. They lived to tell about it. Such was a man by the name of Richard Eichen, who worked on the 90th floor. He scaled all of those sets of stairs downward, exiting the building only seconds before the building collapsed. And most of the survivors today, even all these years later, they would tell you about the shock, and they'd tell you about the fear. They would tell you about the gratitude that ripples through their heart as they see the pictures and they remember very vividly what took place that day. I was thinking through the scripture, and perhaps a man by the name of Abiathar knows what it would feel like to flee for his own life and to flee his own city. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22, if you would. And we'll be at the end of that chapter. And I want us to look at this story here that's found at the very beginning of when David is on the run from King Saul. You're probably familiar with part of the context, but there's a few verses here that describe for us what took place on this dreadful day in this man's life by the name of Abiathar. 1 Samuel chapter 22. You got it? Well, let's stand. If you have it, you're still finding your place, that's fine as well. We'll begin in verse number 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 19, excuse me. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, and Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. I've entitled the message this morning, The Sole Survivor from a Massacre. Very few massacres rival what is read here, though the numbers are not the same as other stories. The devastation is certainly the same. Now, I'd like for us to learn a couple things from Abiathar. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we're glad that we can lift our voice in song and praise you. But now we've come to hear from you, Lord, not from a preacher, not from a man. But Lord, we've opened the scripture and we want to let the word of God speak to our hearts. And I pray that'll be the case. I ask that you'll help us. And Lord, that we would be attentive to what you have and also receptive. Take the word of God and apply it to us. And Lord, I pray that decisions would be made and be pleasing in your sight. Lord, for just a space, help us not to be distracted or frustrated. And Lord, if you'd be so kind as to let the Holy Spirit move in our midst, we sure want to say thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The last few verses of this chapter are the ripple effect of revenge. I suppose you could give other titles to this chapter, like The Revenge of a Renegade. You could talk about the tale of tragedy. There are several ways in which we can depict what's happening here in these verses. And David has been on the run from King Saul. I suppose that perhaps you're familiar with that, but Saul was jealous of David and he sought to kill him, and David was already anointed as next in line for the throne as king, and Saul didn't like that, and so decided that he would take David's life, and thereby he would keep him from being king. But I'm glad that God is greater than man, and regardless of what Saul had decided, God protected David. So David's at the beginning place of that, finding his footing, in fact, finding others that would come alongside him, and he flees to this little place called Nob. We read about that city, N-O-B, and in fact, he would spend about 10 years on the run in different places in the wilderness and in small cities and even in caves and different places where David would hide himself out. And we don't know a whole lot about all of his locations, but along the way, if you were to study those journeys, you would learn about what David went through. But this one place, the city of Nob, the Bible tells us is the place where the priests lived and the tabernacle was. It would make sense that they would find, the priest would find their location and proximity to where the tabernacle was. And David knew that because he was a friend of Samuel, if he went to the priest or if he went to the tabernacle, he would find refuge there among them, and they would certainly protect him and they would certainly help him. In fact, as you start into this chapter, you would find that David needs shelter, and he found it. David needed protection, and he found it. He needed sustenance and food, and he got that. He needed help, and that was provided. And a priest by the name of Ahimelech, we read his name a moment ago, provides that for him. You remember how that this is the place where, if you were to go back into chapter 21 and into chapter 22, you would find that this is where David acquired a weapon, because in that place of the tabernacle, for some reason, Goliath's sword was kept there. There's not a whole lot of symbolism for why that is, but David recognizes it and he asks if he can have it, and Ahimelech gives it to him, and that becomes a means for him protecting himself. Now let's go back a page or two, and I want to point out an individual because his name comes up several times in just two chapters. Look at chapter 21, verse number 7. Chapter 21, verse number 7, David is in the tabernacle there. He's speaking to Ahimelech, and he's gotten bread, and he's going to get the sword. And the Bible says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. All right, look, if you don't know the story, look this way. Let me help you understand what's happening. David's in a private meeting with Ahimelech the priest, and he says to Ahimelech, hey, I want you to know that Saul's out to kill me, and I've just left. I don't have any weapons. I didn't bring any bread with me. I'm just trying to stay alive. And Ahimelech hears him out, and he gives him bread and gives him wine and gives him that sword. And there's a man standing in the corner by the name of Doeg. He's a servant of Saul. He's on Saul's side. Saul's the enemy. You with me? And he's listening. He's putting this together thinking, now wait a minute. This guy's fleeing from King Saul. Why in the world would the priest give him a sword? And why in the world would the priest help him? Well, later, Doeg's name will come up again. Opening chapter 21, if you let your eyes drop down to chapter 21, you'll find that David departed thence, and he went to the cave of Adullam, and we know a little bit about that place and what happens in that setting. In fact, David would find himself in that cave not once, but several times in some of his journeys away from Saul. And David has a reputation that's starting to precede him. Those that knew him knew that he did right. They knew he was a man of integrity. They knew that the lies that Saul was spreading, they were not real. And so the Bible says that hundreds of people gathered themselves with David. Beginning in verse number 6, going all the way through to the end of the chapter, where we read a moment ago in verse number 23, what you have is an account of Saul calling for a meeting and helping us put together what happened in that meeting and what happened as a result of that meeting. Well, we won't go back to verse 6 and we won't read it, but let me tell you the story. In fact, most of the sermon this morning is for us to follow this story and learn what happened in David's life, and particularly this man by the name of Abiathar. Saul gathers some of his servants together and he says, nobody feels sorry for me. Isn't it great when you go to work and somebody plops down at your desk and says, nobody loves me? That's what's happening with Saul. Nobody's on my side. It seems like everybody loves David, and nobody's on my side anymore. And nobody cares about me, and I don't know why everybody would band together with David, and how's David going to survive anyways? Well, the Bible says that a man steps forward by the name of Doeg. And Doeg says, hey, Saul, you might want to know that I saw David. He was in the town of Nob where the priests were, and this is what happened. They gave David a backpack full of bread, and they gave him all kinds of beef jerky so that he could continue his journey. Probably not quite that, but they gave him a sword and provisions for his journey. You're not going to believe it, Saul, but even though he was fleeing from you, the priests came alongside and they helped him. Well, how many of you understand? Saul didn't like that. In fact, Saul gets angry and he gets jealous and bitter about it, and he sets out to confront the high priest Ahimelech. On his journey, he meets some folks along the way, and finally we see in verse number 15 and 16 where Saul confronts Ahimelech and says, was it true that David came? Yes, it was. Was it true that you gave him provisions? Yes, it was. Notice, if you would, chapter 22, verse number 16. The Bible says, and the king said, that's Saul, and the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. Well, I stop and I ask myself the question, what crime has he committed? For the Old Testament law stated that it was certainly in the realm of the priest to help those that were needy. The Bible certainly gave the priest provision under the law to come alongside those that were fleeing for their life. Ahimelech committed no crime, and without any evidence of all, Saul decides that he's going to kill Ahimelech, the priest, and all of his household. So, if we were standing there that day and we were with Saul and we were watching, here's what you would see. Saul looks over to some of his soldiers and he says, kill him. Take his life. And nobody moves. He looks over to the soldiers on his right and says, I said, someone kill him. And no one moves. It's interesting to me that his soldiers, who were not following a godly king, had enough reverence for the God of heaven when even the king didn't. They said, You see, the Bible spoke specifically about laying forth your hand to touch God's anointed. And the soldiers said, not me. Now, do you understand that Saul could have had all of those soldiers beheaded instantly for disobeying him? Well, there was one guy there. Anybody want to guess his name? There's a guy by the name of Doeg there. He steps forth, raises his hand, and says, ooh, pick me, pick me. He says, Saul, I'll do it. No one else will do it. It would almost seem as if Satan had entered into the heart of Doeg, but Saul knew that Doeg was willing and ready to commit this evil deed. And so Saul gave this one man, who was present in chapter 21, verse number 7, who was present at the beginning of chapter 22 with Saul. Now he's present again at Nob in front of these same priests. Saul gives Doeg the command. He takes his sword and he slays Ahimelech. But the command was, verse number 16, that Ahimelech would die and his father's house, correct? Did you get that? All right, let's go back for a moment and let's read a couple verses. Notice, if you would, verse number 19. Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. All right, question. Did Saul say anything about the sheep and the oxen and the asses? Did he say anything about women and children? Well, he said father's household, so I suppose that we might try to umbrella that, but typically, if you were to follow Bible history, what that means is the men of that house would die, and you would spare the life of the women and children. You say, preacher, why does that matter? Well, why it's important is because Here's a man who took what Saul gave him as a command, and he went far beyond that. In fact, if you were to read the surrounding text, here's what you'd find. The guy killed 85 priests, plus women and children and farm animals and everything else surrounding. You're talking about a man who took his sword and just destroyed everyone in the city. In fact, historically, he wiped out the entire village of Nob. Now I have to pause here and I have to ask this question. Why would God let that happen? Some folks who are Bible critics would say, see, that God is just angry and cruel and mean, and God doesn't care about those that belong to Him. Well, wait a minute. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, this was partial fulfillment of God's given consequences to a man by the name of Eli. Where God had said earlier that he would die and his sons and their heritage would die with him. But here's why 1 Samuel 22 is so earth-shattering in the Scripture. It had never happened anywhere else in Israel before. In fact, I think you'd be hard to trace where it happens again. Never in the history of Israel have all those priests been slaughtered in one city. Never in the history of Israel has that singular deed taken place. But in so doing, the doom of Saul has been sealed. Frustrated by the fact that he couldn't catch David himself. Frustrated by the fact that the people loved David and not him. Frustrated by the fact that God had his hand upon David and not upon Saul. He decided that he would take revenge into his own hands and he would try to destroy those whom God had his hand upon. By the way, can I just insert this? And I don't have time to preach this. You understand that whenever you decide to take revenge into your own hand, when you decide to step out of the will of God, by the way, any person that takes a weapon and takes the life of another human being, or even without a weapon, with a medical instrument, you're stepping into the place that only God belongs. Because the hand of life and death is in the hand of God. And Saul decided to take out revenge on those that made him mad and wiped out a city with the women and the babies and the livestock, and yet one man lived to tell about it. Only one man is that we read about. Only one man got out of the city. So for a few moments, can I point out to you two or three things in Abiathar's life that I think they're kind of instructional to it. Thinking about where we were in our nation just 21 years ago at this noon hour. Some people escaped the rubbish of an attack that day, but some did not. Certainly many more than just one escaped. But if there's a guy in the Scripture who can understand what it feels like to flee for your life and to be able to barely get out of the city, Abiathar knows. So I want you to notice, first of all, number one, notice there's a great distress. Look at verse 20, the first part of the verse. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped. He's the only survivor of the massacre of this city. He's the only one that got out. And the Bible tells us that he is one of Ahimelech's sons. Okay, what does that in and of itself teach us? Well, Saul's command back in verse number 16 was to kill Ahimelech and all of his father's house. So Doeg didn't get them all. He failed simply because this young man was Ahimelech's son. Say, preacher, how did he get out? I don't know the answer to all of that. I don't know how old he was. Maybe he managed to evade the sword of the Edomite by the confusion of the soldiers and what was taking place. Maybe he was able to slip out. Maybe these soldiers, remember those men that said, nuh-uh, not us, Saul. Maybe some of those soldiers smuggled him out. Could be. Could be that they saw that and said, man, I'm not going to let Saul get away with this. Here's a young boy hiding over here in the corner. Maybe it's the fact that he was out in the field that day, and when he gets back to the city of Nob, everyone has been massacred and everyone has been destroyed. I don't know all of that, but what I do know is that he ran for his life, and when he's able to finally catch that place where he can catch his breath, he realized he's all alone in a world full of smoke, in a world full of friendless atmosphere, in a world full of emptiness and loneliness. Looking around in verse number 20, you'd find Abiathar just by himself. Looking around in verse number 20, you'd find Abiathar to think that he's the only one who's going to that did survive, and he would be right about that. But looking around in verse number 20, you'd find Abiathar thinking, Saul's not going to stop until he knows I'm dead. By the way, they knew all the priests that were there. It wasn't that they were just nameless and it was like, well, we'll just kill these people. They knew all of them. They knew that one escaped. Maybe he's thinking in his mind that now he's out to get me and he's after me. And then Abiathar remembers that he knew somebody who could help him. He remembered somebody that would listen to him. He remembered someone who knew what it felt like to be rejected. Abiathar remembered that there was a man that he knew that knew what it was like to be friendless. There was a man that he knew who knew what it felt like to have men out to get his life. And that man's name is David. But ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that in those few short verses at the end of verse number 22, David is a type of Christ for us? Because what you're reading about in David's life is the same thing that we would read about of the lovely Lord Jesus. Here's David who was chosen by God. He was anointed to do the work, but he was rejected and he was despised by men. He was out. Men were out to get his life. And Abiathar remembered, if I've only got this one friend, he's the only one I can go to in this hour of distress. Number one, there's a great distress. Number two, there's a great decision. Look at the last part of verse number 20. Four words. And fled after David. Four words that tell us what he decided to do. With David being his only hope, the Bible tells us that he fled to Keilah, where David would now be found and where he could now find him and his soldiers camped out. And I don't believe that Abiathar at this point knows necessarily that David has other soldiers with him. I don't believe that Abiathar necessarily knows how many folks are with him, but he carefully and cautiously, I can just see him as he's taking those steps and he's finding his way through the woods, and maybe he's looking and searching for the cave of Adullam, because he knew that David had left the city of Nob and had gone to the cave of Adullam, and maybe he finds a hillside trail. He begins to walk down that hillside trail, and just think, if you would, for a moment, that halfway down that trail, a man or a voice from behind the trees hollers out to him. The voice says, stop! Tell me your name. Where are you going and who are you looking for? And it's one of David's soldiers. Abiathar tells him the story of his father and of the city, and he asks to see David, and the soldier then steps out into the open, and he can see in Abiathar's face the tears in his eyes and the fear and the grief that strike his face. And imagine the traumas. He begins to tell him about the nightmare of the bloodshed. Imagine the traumas. He begins to tell this soldier about all those babies crying, all the blood that was shed, his own mother dead, his father dead, the sound of all of the animals bellowing, the smoke from the homes burning up. Imagine as he's weeping and he's telling this story to this soldier, and how in the world can you get to a place that's even lower than that? I want to tell you, just to insert this, God is going to use this to develop a relationship with David and Abiathar that's going to be strong. Hey, sometimes God has a way of using trials bring us closer to Him. chapter 1, verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 48, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Sometimes God uses that to develop a closeness and a relationship. They say that a good instrument, a good musician, knows exactly how to tune his instrument. How many of you know how to play a stringed instrument? Guitar, a violin, a mandolin, whatever. There's only a handful of folks in here. Well, if you know how to tune that instrument, you know that along the way, sometimes those strings will stretch, or they will sometimes collect moisture or elements from the air, and you'll have to reach up there and you'll have to tune those strings or crank them down a little bit. If you've ever played a stringed instrument, you ever cranked a string down so far that it broke? Years ago, we were in the service here, and one of the ladies was playing the piano, and a string broke right in the middle of her song. That's always an exciting time. Now, sometimes you can hear that, but I can promise you, for the musician, and certainly for the person sitting next to him, you can think, oh boy, they done broke the piano. Well, a musician knows how to just tune those strings and tighten them little by little, not to break them or overstretch them, but so that they will be perfectly fitted, so the instrument will make music. Do you know sometimes God does that in your life? Sometimes He has to tighten the strings a little bit. Not to break them or to overstretch them, but so that there will be beautiful music that comes from your life. Can you imagine being as low of a place as Abiathar is in this setting? And do you think perhaps he's wondering in his mind, I wonder if David will even take me in? David doesn't owe me anything. Maybe my father, but he doesn't owe me anything. Okay, let's go back to the hillside, and let's go back to the servant there in the middle of the trail. Can you see them as they're conversing? And maybe Abiathar says, sir, if you would just let me see David, and I can tell him what's happened. I don't know if David will care, but I sure would like to tell him. Now imagine the smile comes across the face of the soldier as he says, son, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard that he is a friend to everyone who is distressed and in debt? In fact, look at chapter 22, verse number 2. If you look at the words in verse number 2, you'll find these are the people that were coming to David. Those that were in debt, and those that were distressed, and those that were discontented, and those that were defeated, and those that were discouraged. And the soldier might say to David, or to Abiathar, hey, I can tell you where I was, and I came to him, and David welcomed me in. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, do you see how David is the type of Christ? You know that the Bible would introduce you and I to one that is greater than David, one who is a friend to the friendless, one who is a helper to the helpless, one who is protection to the powerless. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the lovely Lord Jesus. And if you don't know that that Jesus loves you, you're in the right place today. If you don't have a relationship with God, I'm glad that I can tell you that yes, He wants to hear from you. Yes, He'll take you in, and with open arms, He'll welcome you. The Bible says that Jesus died some 2,000 years ago, and He died to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And it was on the cross of Calvary where my sins were paid for so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. Oh, yes, I've got a friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. But no one in this room is born saved. No one in this room is accidentally saved. No one in this room just happens to be saved. No one in this room is earning their salvation. No one in this room is going to heaven because their grandparents went to heaven or because their family went to heaven. No, my friend, a person gets saved when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they accept Him as their Lord and Savior. as Abiathar stands there questioning in his mind, wondering, I wonder if David would even accept me as much as David would accept Abiathar. By the way, a great decision that he made to flee to David. No greater decision could you ever make today than to flee to the Lord yourself. A great distress, a great decision. Let me give you the last one, number three, a great deliverance. Now, I want you to notice a couple words here before we finish. Abiathar is ushered into David's presence. We're not told everything about that, but in verse number 21, it says, he showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. Okay, so what we know is, he's now told David the story. David, you're not going to believe this, but he killed 85 priests. He killed my mom and killed all the babies, and he killed the oxen, the sheep, and the lambs, and he killed all the cattle and everything. And interesting, the response that David has. Look at verse 22. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it. That Doeg is such a tattletale. I knew it. I knew that he would tell Saul what happened. David's an outcast. Abiathar's an outcast. David's in a place where he's all alone. Abiathar's in a place where he's all alone. By the way, God knew exactly where both of them were. I knew that Doeg was going to do this. And David says in verse 22, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. All right, look this way. Did David kill any of those priests, yes or no? Nobody took responsibility for it. Now, some would like to critique the scripture and say, well, David purposely misled Ahimelech, and whether David deceived Ahimelech or not, I know not, and I care not to split hairs in the Bible, but what I do know is that there's a confession here. And David is willing to fess up for his part of what the wrong could be. Excuse me, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Can I ask you a question? We don't know the answer, but can I ask you a question? I wonder if David never took any responsibility for that, how it might have gone after this verse. Here's a thought. What if David would have carried the guilt of that for the next 10 years? Ladies and gentlemen, far too many Christians blame others for their sin, carry it for years, sometimes decades, instead of just confessing it. Newsflash, confession is more than just, Lord, I'm sorry if I've sinned. In fact, the Bible says about confession with God and with man. As a teenager, if you have sinned against your parents and haven't confessed that, then you've only confessed part of it. If you've sinned in your home or in your heart and you've confessed to God but not to your spouse, that's only part of it. I'm going to tell you, some of the most humbling places in my heart spiritually is sitting down with my wife and confessing. But you know what I found? Some of the sweetest places in my heart. It's very unfortunate that some who've been saved for decades are content to just carry the guilt of sin. 1842, the first bathtub was announced. How many of you still have a bathtub in your house that you have to step over and get in? Now, wait a minute before you raise your hand. I'm not talking about a spa with 8,000 jets in it. That's not a bathtub. That's recreation. That's not a bathtub. How many of you have a regular bathtub? It's a rectangle and it has water that it holds. Okay. Nobody has those anymore. We have showers and we have all these neat little... Some people have showers so big you can exercise in the shower. You can run laps in your shower. That's awesome. But in 1842, the first bathtub was announced. And here's what happened across the world, but across the United States. Do you know that when the bathtub was first announced in America, it was not widely accepted at all? In Boston, they made it against the law to bathe unless you had a doctor's prescription. Now, there's some junior kids at camp who I thought they felt the same way. The city of Philadelphia made it illegal to bathe between the days of November 1st and March 15th. I have never been able to figure that out. How come you can bathe before November and after March 15th? But across the United States, there was a ripple effect of what is the bathtub? Do we have the water supply for that? Is it really needed in our culture? Is it going to be safe? I'm glad we have bathtubs, aren't you? Now, we didn't grow up with any of that. Everybody in this room, you grew up with what that looked like. But I was in the country of Haiti years ago, and they didn't have bathtubs. Not only did they have bathtubs, they didn't have running water. I mean, if you got to take a bath, you were fortunate. It wasn't that it was against the law. It's just that it doesn't exist. And by the way, most of the people smelled that way. In the morning, we were given about an orange juice bottle. It was about a 64-ounce bottle. We were given an orange juice bottle with water in it to take a bath. There were several questions that I had in my mind. Number one, who took the orange juice? I'd rather have that than this. Number two, where'd this water come from? Because it was evident part of the orange juice was still in the bottle when they put water in it. Because that was how they took a bath. Okay, as silly as that is, and as we can't even fathom a day where the government says you can't take a bath or it's against the law. That makes no sense to me. It also makes no sense to me why Christians who have the opportunity for spiritual cleansing wouldn't take part in it. As much as you wouldn't think about never bathing, then why in the world would you never think about confessing in your heart? Don't read this without missing the lesson that David cleared his conscience and accepted responsibility for his wrong. God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Then I want you to notice Abiathar, after all of that, there are three wonderful truths that he gets. I'll just point them out in the text. They're all found in verse number 23. There are three things that happen here when David speaks to Abiathar. Notice, if you would, that in verse number 23, this is the first conversation really that David has with Abiathar, because in verse number 22, it's really more so of a voice to God and to Abiathar. I have occasioned the death. He's confessing to him, but he's also confessing to God. But now in verse number 23, he says to Abiathar, abide thou with me. Number one, Abiathar got a place. Hey, you can stay with me. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Then David said, fear not. Not only did he get a place, but he got a promise. You don't have to be afraid. See all these people here? They're safe. You're going to be safe. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me, I have lost none. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then David said in verse number 23, he that seeketh thy life seeketh my life, but with me thou shalt be in safety. He got a place, he got a promise, and he got peace. You're going to be saved. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Abiathar looked into into the face of his new friend. And can you imagine, with all of those fears, they are now wiped away as his spirit settles in him. And be able to rest. I'm so glad we have a refuge in Jesus Christ. He's a safeguard in the world to come. He's a safeguard from the curse of the law. He's a safeguard from the fear of men. He's a safeguard from the power of sin. He's a safeguard from the wages of sin. He's a safeguard to supply all of my needs. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I'm safe and settled and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the question. Will you be a survivor when the trumpet sounds? 21 years ago, two airplanes crashed into the World Trade Centers and other airplanes were involved in the catalytic events as well. One day a trumpet's going to sound and the world won't have seen anything like it. You are either be alive with the Lord Jesus Christ as He raptures you out of this world, or you will seal your destiny to a place called hell. Lord, I pray that You would take this passage of Scripture, and may this story speak volumes to us. Help us, God, to be able to recognize the depth of the impact of this relationship between Abiathar and David. And then, Lord, help it to be something that encourages our heart as well.